John chapter 5, I'll read aloud verses 39 to 47. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The Lord Jesus was living among people who studied the scriptures which tell of Jesus Christ. Verse 39 that we just read. People who thought that in reading the Bible, they had eternal life. But actually, they were unwilling to come to Jesus Christ for eternal life. This unwillingness to come to God for eternal life, our Lord Jesus described, as we just read, in this way. They were unwilling to receive him on divine authority. But they were perfectly willing to receive other preachers on mere human authority. To put that another way, they did not receive the preaching of the very Son of God, even though he came as from God the Father. They did receive the preaching of other preachers, even though they came as only from men. So our Lord analyzed this and declared to us why they could believe in preachers who were mere men, but could not seem to believe in him. It was because they sought to receive honor or glory or praise from men. They did not truly seek the honor or glory or praise that comes from the only God. Our Lord Jesus explained what this meant about their Bible study. It meant that no matter how much they studied the Bible, they did not really believe the scriptures. So they did not really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ either. Now, you know I've been talking to you about Martin Luther's 95 Theses. And I come again to that matter. Martin Luther, living 500 years ago now, recognized that the words of the Lord Jesus in this place in the Gospel of John applied also to the people of his place and time. In explaining some of his 95 Theses, because we do have a document that is his expounding of most of them, or explanation of most of them, he quoted the Lord Jesus from this place in John chapter 5. It seems that the thinking of Martin Luther in several of his 95 Theses is based on these words of the Lord Jesus here in this place. The people of Martin Luther's Germany, specifically Saxony, had a religion originally based on the scriptures, which tell, of course, of Jesus Christ. And they thought that in that religion they had eternal life. But actually, they were unwilling to come to Jesus Christ for eternal life. They were unwilling to receive preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, although they came on divine authority. But generally speaking, they were perfectly willing to receive the indulgence preachers on mere human authority. They did not receive the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though it came as from God. But they did receive the preaching of the indulgence preachers, even though they only came as from the Pope. This revealed that they were seeking to receive honor or glory or praise or approval from men, that they did not really seek the honor or glory or praise that comes from the only God. That showed that no matter how much they named Jesus Christ in their religion, no matter how many times they adored images of Jesus Christ set up, no matter how many times they chanted phrases from the Bible in Latin, they did not really believe in Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. Now, I urge you to accept our Lord Jesus' evaluation of what was going on with the people of Judah 2,000 years ago, as also echoed by Martin Luther regarding the people of Saxony 500 years ago. And part of the reason I urge you to accept that is to admit that truth as a possibility for yourself. Are you in any sense like that? Are you in any way like that? Even though maybe your family and your church and friends are not, but you possibly are and haven't really thought about it in that way before. Or maybe you might realize as you think about it, I, along with my whole family or my whole church, are like that. And I just didn't really think about it in those terms until now. Is it that you, to some degree, study the Scriptures, and you know that the Scriptures teach you how to have eternal life in Jesus Christ, but you're missing what the Bible really means about Jesus Christ, so that you have not actually been willing to come to Jesus Christ for eternal life? Now, I don't mean that's true of every one of you. I'm sure it's not. But I'm asking you to take seriously the Lord Jesus' evaluation of those people in his time and Martin Luther's evaluation of his people. So to consider that as a possibility and test yourself in this matter. I'm going to give you my paraphrase of this truth expressed in John chapter 5 in the verses we read. And as referred to by Martin Luther in some of his theses. Now this is just my composition here, trying to get at a briefer statement of the truth. People are tempted to have some regard for the Bible and to think themselves Christians while not actually receiving the Lord Jesus Christ on the authority of God the Father, but instead very readily receiving mere men on mere human authority. Now, this truth that I've read you there from Matthew chapter 5 and I've summarized there in my own words is a matter particularly of thesis number 39 and thesis number 44. It seems like all of the theses in that range are working from that same general concept. I forget just now which thesis it is that in the explanation Martin Luther referenced John chapter 5. It was one of these in the 40s, I think, but I'm forgetting just now. But I'm going to speak to you for a moment from thesis 39 and 44, where Martin Luther has applied that truth from John chapter 5 to the lives of the people around him. I'm paraphrasing this a little bit to make it more general rather than specific to his time. So here's thesis 39, paraphrased. It is very difficult, even for the most learned theologians, to commend these two things at the same time. One, salvation for all who perform certain acts preached by men. And two, the need for true repentance. It's very difficult for even the most learned theologians to commend these two things at the same time. One, salvation for all who will perform certain religious acts preached by men. And two, the need for true repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, on the authority of God the Father, says that for a sinner to be forgiven sins and so saved from the wrath of God to come, there must be true repentance in the sinner. And as I've said to you other times, and you know very well, we don't mean that independent of God, the sinner must repent. We mean that God is at work in the sinner by His Holy Spirit, working in him repentance unto life. Yet there is the need for that repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ, He lived that perfect life that the sinner has not lived. And He died the death that the sinner deserved. Then He rose again, and He commanded His church to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. So that then Peter went on the day of Pentecost and preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven, and times of refreshing will come." That's what the Lord Jesus came to do. He came to save sinners by doing on the cross what was needful for their salvation, and then commanding them to repent, working in them repentance by His Spirit, so that beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord, worked by Him, and it does not take place without salvation, without repentance in the sinner. So, this is what the Lord Jesus preached. But sinners are tempted, and of course all our temptation comes from the devil, from the world around us that's under his sway, and also from inside, from our own flesh. The sinner is tempted not to receive that truth as preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, that repentance is necessary for forgiveness, for salvation. But there are plenty of preachers who preach differently from how Jesus preaches. They say that there is salvation for everyone who performs certain acts. For example, and this was of course the primary thing at issue in the 95 Theses, if the sinner would buy an indulgence. If he would pay in order to receive a letter from the indulgence preacher, supposedly from the Pope, if he would perform that act preached by men, then he would be forgiven without reference to true repentance of sin. But then, of course, that takes different forms in different places and times. It can be that a preacher does what is done so many times. He commands sinners, walk down to the front during the invitation and say a certain prayer. And having done that, you'll be forgiven your sins. Or, of course, someone might, in another place or time, put it to someone in terms of being faithful to church attendance. If you'll be faithful to go to church, then you'll be saved. Sometimes preachers put it to people in terms of living in morality. If you'll live a good life, if you'll give up doing these things and instead do these things, then you'll get to heaven. You'll be forgiven your sins. You'll be saved. There are plenty of preachers who preach that. It's different from what the Lord Jesus preached. He preached, repent and be forgiven your sins and so be saved. Now, Luther observed that the people are typically taught those things I just described with more zeal than they are taught to love the actual gospel. They're taught to love the buying of indulgences. Indulgence preachers just extolling the virtue of buying indulgences to whatever height they can manage in words and even in dramatic shows. The people are taught to be zealous to buy indulgences. And they're taught that much more than they are taught to love the actual gospel. The good news that there is forgiveness of sins for sinners not because of their works, not because they bought an indulgence or did anything else, but because of the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. So that it's not any works of theirs that are needed, but it is repentance from their own evil works and faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the people in Martin Luther's day were not being taught to be zealous for the true gospel. They were taught to be zealous for the buying of indulgences. Similarly, it can happen in our own time and in other places and other times that people are taught to be very zealous for constant attendance in the church worship services. Not a bad thing. But they have so much more zeal for going to church than they have for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the very reason they would want to assemble with the church. They have much more zeal for getting people to walk down to the front and pray a prayer than they have for the actual gospel of Jesus Christ. They have much more zeal for getting people to give up certain vices and live by a certain code, which may be a good thing to do, depending on whether the code is from God or from men, but much more zeal for that than for the gospel of Jesus Christ that would be the reason why a sinner would want to live by such morality. Now, when sinners have little zeal for the gospel, or disregard it entirely and do not receive from Jesus the truth that repentance is necessary for salvation, but they willingly receive these things commanded by men, they are showing that they're relying on just human authority. They're relying just on the honor that comes from men, just from the praise or glory from men. So preachers preaching like that, and people so ready to believe those things that are mere human invention, the presence of some preachers like that, preaching such salvation for everyone who performs certain acts, makes it very difficult for all pastors to maintain the need for true repentance. It makes it difficult for us to maintain that doctrine, maintain that in our own doctrine. Pastors are tempted like everyone else, worse in some ways. And when all around pastors are preaching, "Do this and you'll be saved. Do this and you'll be saved. Do this and you'll be saved," without regard to repentance. Well, then, pastors are tempted to include that kind of thing in their doctrine. We hear what's being said around us. We listen to the radio. We read books. We have conversations. We understand what's being said. And when somebody is saying something and that person is popular, well-regarded, people are attending, that kind of thing, it is difficult for pastors to maintain in their own doctrine the necessity for true repentance, for forgiveness of sins. It's also difficult, even if it can be maintained in a pastor's own doctrine, it's difficult to maintain that in the minds of the hearers. So people in your place here today, you're hearing someone say, repentance is necessary for forgiveness of sins. But if you're also hearing other people preach, all you gotta do is just ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved, then it's difficult in the mind of the hearer to maintain both of those things as true. They're not both true. Keeping them thought of as both true is difficult. And being fleshly, having sin in our flesh, the hearer tends to do is not to maintain the doctrine that repentance is necessary for salvation and just to maintain the doing of certain works, the buying of indulgences or the walking to the front or whatever it is. That's what's necessary and without regard to repentance. It's also difficult for pastors to maintain both of those things in the way the church worships. If there is the preaching that performing certain acts is how you're saved, if you will buy indulgences, then you'll be saved. Well, it's difficult for a pastor to maintain in the church's worship services the preaching of the gospel and people's attention to the gospel when people want to have the preaching of indulgences. Indulgence preachers want to preach it and people want to hear it. It's difficult. If pastors are preaching, all you have to do is just stand up and walk down here to the front and say this prayer and you'll be saved. If preachers are saying that and people are streaming to the front during the invitation to raise their hand and repeat the prayer and sign the card so that there is now 73 baptisms per month and 420 decisions made per year in that church, it's difficult then for that pastor and the others around him to maintain the necessity of true repentance for salvation in the way the church worships. There's a pressure to make the church at worship be a body that is geared toward producing people coming to the front and saying the prayer, or producing people who will buy indulgences. It's difficult for pastors to maintain both. And then in the church's whole program, when you add in all the things that make up the life of the church, in addition to the regular worship service on the Lord's Day, all the other things. It's difficult to maintain in the church's whole program these two things at once. That what's necessary for salvation is true repentance. But anyone who performs certain acts commanded by men will also be saved without regard to repentance. It's very difficult then to keep the church's program from going to a program geared to get people to do those certain acts so that they supposedly will be saved. It tends to be that instead of faithful instruction in the Word of God according to the gospel being the norm in the church's program, it tends to be gimmicks to try to get people to do the certain things they're supposed to do to be saved. So let me remind you again how Luther put this. It is very difficult, even for the most learned theologians, to commend these two things at the same time. Salvation for all who perform certain acts preached by men, and the need for true repentance. Now, you realize after thinking that through, that's tongue-in-cheek, right? How difficult is it for even the best theologians to maintain, to commend those two things at the same time? It's so difficult, it's impossible. There is no actual theological way, true to the Bible, to commend both of those things to the church and to sinners. And so he made that observation in that way. Remember, he says that he posted these for theological debate at the university. Posted them in Latin for the students and professors and other academics to debate these things with him. And so he put it in that interesting way. He didn't exactly say, you can't preach indulgences and insist on true contrition. He didn't put it that way. He just said, even the best theologians have a very difficult time commending both of those things at the same time. So you see there an example of Jesus' words. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. People are tempted to have some regard for the Bible, yes, and to think themselves Christians, but they don't actually receive what the Lord Jesus Christ said on the authority of God the Father, such as repent, such as repentance and remission of sins is to be preached. But instead, very readily receive mere men on mere human authority. By this indulgence, and all penalty is remitted. Walk down to the front and say this prayer, and all is forgiven. Let me put to you another of his theses in a similar vein, somewhat different thrust to it. This is thesis number 44, again paraphrased somewhat. The Christian does not grow strong in the Lord by means of performing certain religious works required by men on mere human authority. Instead, the Christian grows strong in the Lord as he exercises himself in the good works of love actually commanded by the Lord. Or, to put it more briefly, which I'm sure you'd appreciate if I did all of it more briefly, right? But here, just that point more briefly, we are sanctified not through works commanded by men, but through the works of love commanded by God. Many times, human preachers, on mere human authority, command people to do certain things which do not actually make us better. Make us better is Luther's phrase. Do not actually make us better. For example, from 500 years ago, from Luther's time, the buying of indulgences, to buy an indulgence, did not make the person who performed it any better. To go on a pilgrimage, you go and travel to some important holy place, it doesn't make you any better. Or to pray at a certain shrine, which there were many of those. Some of you have been know the history of the Reformation in England, know that all the shrines were torn down and that practice was made illegal under King Henry VIII. Not that he was doing it for any true devotion to Christ, but for the selfish reasons he did it, it was a wonderful blessing to the Reformation in England. It was before that, and then it continued in Europe, it was very popular to have certain holy spots where something supposedly had happened. There had been a vision of the Virgin Mary or something like that. A shrine was set up and people would go and pray at that certain shrine. I have to put a coin in the box at the shrine, of course. But going on pilgrimage or praying at a shrine or buying an indulgence didn't make the person any better. Or if a person took a vow of celibacy and became a monk or a nun. You see, these kind of acts in the time of Martin Luther were thought of as the height of Christian work, Christian good works. But Martin Luther is asserting, and rightly so, that doing those things which are just commandments by men on the authority of men, those things do not make a person better. Now, today, similar things happen. You know, we're so blessed to be free of those things. Nobody is around here actually selling indulgences and you're tempted to buy them. You know, actual pilgrimage to a holy shrine where there was an appearance of the Virgin Mary, that's probably nothing you have done or been tempted to do. Exactly taking a vow of celibacy and going to live at a monastery, probably that's not anything that you've been done or was even tempted to do. Praise God for that. You know, we're talking about the Reformation, which really got rolling 500 years ago. Those things exactly, well, Martin Luther wrote against them and the people understood, and those things were largely rejected in much of the Western world. Praise God for that Reformation. But you understand the devil does not then quit lying when somebody finds him out. You know, he just backs up and starts again with a new lie in more subtle terms. The same kind of lies are at hand all around us and inside us even today. Observe that just as people are told, as I mentioned a moment ago, to get saved by walking down to the front in the invitation and praying a prayer, walk down here and pray this prayer and you'll be saved. Just as they're told that, then they are told that their mission in life is to get other people to do that same thing, especially children. Especially children. Get them while they're young, and they'll be more responsive and than they are when they're older. Get other people to do this. People are told that to get people to walk down the front and pray the prayer is the kind of good works that a Christian is supposed to do. Or in other strains of the pop Christian culture, people are told that they will really be blessed if they will go visit the Holy Land. If they'll go over to Israel and tour, see the places where the Lord Jesus walked, they will really grow in the Lord by that. Of course, they're told that it's everyone's duty to go on a mission trip at some point, and if you will go on a mission trip, you will really grow in the faith by that method. People are told that you, when you go about your business every day, you should stop everybody around you and ask them, if you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And that you'll be built up in the faith in that way. People are told the church should put on a carnival. You should help at it. You really should help put on the carnival. The church is going to set up a scare house, and you should come and play your part in frightening people, and then at the end, play your part in getting them to pray the prayer, having been frightened as they were. That you should bring presents for the Christmas gift exchange. That you should fill plastic eggs with candy and bring them and hide them for the children to find. These kind of things are preached to people. Preachers tell people they should do these things, urging them these things on people as if these are the good works that God requires, as if growing in the faith is accomplished by the doing of these kind of things. Now, people are tempted to receive such preachers and their man-made doctrines, even though it's obvious that they are coming and teaching those things not in the name of God the Father, but on mere human authority. Well, the kind of things I was just describing, you can go through your Bible, try to find where it's commanded, and it's simply not. It's invented by men, no matter how holy it's made to sound. But people are tempted to receive such men and their doctrine. Now, when people receive such human doctrines, it is of the flesh, not something spiritual. Now, I want to make sure I'm not accidentally saying too much. I don't mean that some good-hearted, true Christian doesn't, desiring to obey God, do something that's merely a commandment of men, but he's doing it out of sincere love for Christ and desire to serve, but he's just being told something that's wrong. I don't mean there's not that. But I mean, generally, when people will not receive what the Lord Jesus truly has commanded for our sanctification, but will readily receive the mere commandments of men as to what they should do in the Christian life, that's a thing that's of the flesh. It's not spiritual. Let me put that to you in terms that will illustrate it. When someone who is a movie star speaks up about politics, then a lot of people listen to that person's statement about politics. A lot of people listen. Now, is that something that's of the truth? Is it that they're listening to that movie star's opinion about politics because that opinion is true and everybody can tell it's true, and so in truth they are appreciating that political statement? No, it's just something of the flesh. That person is a prominent human being and well thought of in certain ways and is saying this thing. So we want to be with him. We want to be with her. He's a movie star. She's a movie star. And he's saying this. Well, we want to be associated with that. So we think that, or we say that, or we accept that. Now that's not something spiritual. It's not something of the truth. It's just all fleshly. Or there's a football star. a very accomplished athlete, and he has something to say about race relations. Now, people then accept what he's saying about race relations in America, and is it because that person has given a wonderful expression to truth, and the truth of it is obvious to all sincere hearers, and that particular expression of it is very well stated, and we admire the eloquence of how it's been put? No. It's that that person is very accomplished in a certain area of human endeavor, is thought of as a very manly man or a very womanly woman or a very strong human. And so that person says something and we'd like to be associated with him or with her. You know, he's cool, he's strong. You know, it's not something spiritual. It's not something related to truth. It's just something carnal. This is also true in the world of religion. Now, in the world of religion, there is the spiritual. There are things that are here because they're true. True religion is spiritual and is of the truth. But there's a lot more religion than true religion. There's a lot. The religion bubble is much bigger than the true religion bubble, right? And so, something a preacher says about religion, it's not necessarily true, right? No, not necessarily true because the preacher said it. 100 times no. Thousands of years of heretics leading many astray. Proven, not everything a preacher says is true. There are false prophets, antichrists, deceiving spirits that have gone out. Yet people are tempted to heed the words of a preacher, even if he is not speaking the word of God, the Bible. Because he has a platform from which to speak. Because he's the preacher. Because he has a published book. Because he, you know, puts on a good presentation. Because he presents himself well, speaks convincingly, or has a interesting sounding system, has a good marketing chief, you know, for whatever reason. People listen to a preacher, but just because they listen to a preacher, that doesn't mean that they're listening because of truth or that what's going on is spiritual. There can be the mere physical, the mere carnal, the mere fleshly, even in the religious context, just like there can be, as I described earlier, with football players and movie stars. So people are tempted to receive these instructions that are just the instructions of men. But people are not made better by doing these things humanly commanded. As I mentioned earlier, made better is Luther's phrase. I wouldn't have said that, although now I might have, you know, pick it up and use it from time to time. But I would have said something like, they're not strengthened in the faith. They're not brought from infancy to maturity. In theological lingo, they are not progressively sanctified. They are not helped in putting the flesh to death so that they may walk by the Spirit. The things that human preachers instruct you that are just man-made are not good means for you getting better, being sanctified. Of course, that doesn't mean there's no sanctification going on in the Christian, even when he's putting on a carnival. I mean, the Lord's at work in you. It's not that there won't be any growth in you. The Lord is faithful. You can be doing something that is not what the Lord really commands you to be doing, but you think you're supposed to be doing it. The Lord has not abandoned you. Thankfully, the Lord does not toss us in the trash every time we do something misguided. Are you there? We'd all be in the trash together, right? Don't be mistaken by the fact that sanctification is still going on. Don't be mistaken into thinking that the thing you're doing that is only commanded by men is sanctifying you, is making you better. The Lord will be working in you despite what you're doing, rather than through and by what you're doing. That's sometimes helpful when you think through issues like where, you know the Bible commands that you're not supposed to set up women as the preachers and teachers in the church. That's not the order of things as God has ordained them. But then someone will point to a large flourishing Bible study class being taught by a woman. Point to the fact that her doctrine is all sound and points to Christ and the good fellowship in that class and people are growing in the Lord. And you could say, look, that's the Lord is blessing that and so it must not be wrong. Don't be tricked by that kind of thing. The Lord is faithful to His church and He works good in us even when He's working in spite of the wrong we're doing rather than working through the obedient things that we are up to. Let us not use that ever as an excuse or a dodge. Our responsibility is to know what the Lord actually commanded in the Word for our sanctification, to do those things, and He will work sanctification through those things. Now, so people are not made better by doing these religious things that are merely commanded by men. But the Lord Jesus Christ, on the authority of God the Father, commands us to do true works of love. And in doing them, He sanctifies us by His Holy Spirit. In the doing of these things, which are the true works of love, He, in Luther's words, makes us better. What the Bible teaches us to do is to repent and to walk in love. And that walking in love is described not in terms of getting other people to come down the front and pray a prayer, not in terms of any of those things that I've been describing to you, but in terms of daily living in submission to authority, in diligence in our normal, mundane, everyday work and relationships. You know, someone preaching the actual commands of Christ in the church will not say something to you like, you know, now watch this skit the youth group is going to put on. But instead will say, you know, listen as I read the Bible aloud. You know, the person commanding you as the Lord has instructed is not going to say, now watch this popular movie clip. You know, but is going to say, let us pray. Sing with me these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Say amen. Listen to the word preached. Take the Lord's Supper, remembering His body and blood. Those things are the things by which God will sanctify you, will make you better, will grow you to maturity. Take the Lord's Supper, remembering His body and blood. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to those in authority over you. Let all manner of uncleanness have no part in Christ's church. Do not lie to one another. Stop stealing and work hard with your own hands to make your living and eat your own bread. Mortify sin in the flesh and walk by the Spirit. Be sober and reverent. Avoid gossip and foolish chatter. Take good care of your own family and care for widows and the fatherless in the church if they are truly in need. You detect the difference, don't you, in these things that are the commandments of God, the commandments by Jesus Christ, spoken faithfully in the name of God the Father over against those things that are the mere commandments of men on human authority. These are the things by which God makes you better. How better? Well, more patient, more kind, more self-controlled, more loving, more submissive, more meek. You understand, I'm just making lists from the things that the Bible says. By these means, the Lord makes you better. These are the means He has ordained. In theological terminology, these are the means of grace. Yet all around us, people are not doing what the Lord Jesus actually commanded in favor of doing what is commanded by preachers on mere human authority. And in that, you see the words of the Lord Jesus. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Remember my paraphrase of this. People are tempted to have some regard for the Bible and to think themselves Christians while not actually receiving the Lord Jesus Christ on the authority of God the Father, but very readily receiving mere man on human authority. Now, recognize this temptation. I was saying to you earlier, I urge you to accept the Lord Jesus analysis, as echoed by Martin Luther, and as put to you by me today. Recognize this temptation in yourself to have some regard for the Bible. I know you do. I know you have some regard for the Bible. You wouldn't be here. You think yourself a Christian, but you're not actually receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're receiving the things of men. Now, is that what you have been doing? Is that how you have been living? We can't easily tell looking on. Nobody can just glance at you or look at you and see, yes, that's what's been going on inside. So I'm asking you to examine yourself. Is that how you have been living and thinking? Is it perhaps so bad in your case that you really have not repented of sin and you do not really believe in Jesus Christ? Now, you received the human doctrine that do certain things and you'll be saved. Perform these certain acts and you'll be saved. Something pertaining to saying prayers, walking down the front, holy living, avoiding certain vices, going to church. You've done that. But you received just the human doctrine that by those acts you are saved. Maybe you even went through the whole thing, walked down to the front, said the prayer, talked to the preacher, got baptized, got dunked, the whole thing, thinking that in the doing of those certain acts, you had eternal life. Well, if that's the case for you, understand, you've been deceived. The deceiver is very, very good. He's very deceptive. The lies can be very subtle, and you thought you were doing right. But if that's how you are, unrepentant, but you just did the things and think that so you're saved. It's a blessing of God for you to be brought face to face with that right now and to think of it. The words of the Savior that up till now you have been rejecting, maybe even thinking you were accepting them, but realizing not, the actual words of the Lord Jesus, I have not been accepting. Well, they're still there in the Bible. Remission of sins is still being preached. It's still today. Now, on the last day, it'll no longer be preached. It'll be too late. But it's still today. Today it's still being preached. There is mercy from the Lord for all who repent, who abhor yourself for your own sins, who humble yourselves before God and turn from your previous wickedness to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been missing that up until now, but it's still there in the Bible. It's still preached. Repent and be forgiven. There is eternal life. There's not eternal life the way you've been thinking you could get it. Do the religious things that men told you to do and you've got it. It's not there. But eternal life is for those who believe in Jesus Christ, who trust themselves to the Lord Jesus. So if it really is as bad in your case as all of that, then repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Or, as is more likely for more of us, I suppose, is it not quite so bad as that in your case? Because by God's grace, you truly are repentant. You truly are believing. At some point, you considered the sufferings of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners and trust in Him that His sufferings paid all for you. that you've considered the blood of Jesus Christ, not as something that stains, but as something that washes away sins. And you have trusted Jesus Christ for that. So for a number of you, I know it, that's your case. You truly are repentant and you truly are believing, trusting in Christ. But how you have been living the Christian life, how you have been seeking sanctification, how you've been trying to serve the Lord, how you've been trying to grow in the faith, has been mostly by a rejection of what our Lord actually instructed us with the authority of God the Father, and an acceptance of man's instruction by mere human authority. Now, I think that that's true of many of us to a degree, and possibly some of us to a large degree. If that is the case, brothers and sisters, be free of it. Be at liberty. Hear the key that turning in the lock. Maybe I shouldn't say that. The key had turned in the lock already. You just didn't realize it. What's the right way to put that metaphorically? You're still in the cell. The key has already opened the lock and you could push it right open and walk out. You just don't realize it. Be free. You are under no obligation to obey the commandments of men. Not the commandments of the Pope, which you already know. Not the commandments of the Pope's indulgence preachers. But not the commandment of any other preachers either. The fact that the preachers you have listened to are not the Pope. They don't have the ridiculous hat and all, live in the Vatican, all of that. They just look like regular preachers. Has maybe blinded you to the fact that their commands are just as popish as the Pope's commands were. If you've been living as if you had to obey those things commanded only by human preachers on human authority, be free. You are free to do what Christ commanded and to reject the commandments of men that are not from the Bible. And then in addition to being at liberty, grow. You have not been receiving proper nourishment. I don't mean that the Lord has not given you enough nourishment to survive on, but you've not been receiving proper nourishment as you've done all these human inventions seeking to grow by them. You are trees that have just stayed as spindly saplings. When I wrote down spindly saplings, I thought, maybe that could help people. Maybe I could stick with somebody. You've stayed a spindly sapling. You're Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. You've stayed like that. And yet you've been doing all these religious things. And why am I still so weak? Well, put your roots down in the scriptures rather than in the commandments of men. Turn your leaves to the sun and grow. Become a strong, tall oak planted by streams of water. Adopted sons of God, you may have up till now remained weak little children or infants. You've been malnourished. You've not thrived. You've survived by God's grace, but not truly grown. Well, crave the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Not the metamorphosized Word that the human preacher has transmitted unfaithfully to you. But the pure Word. Crave that and grow by that. And begin to exercise yourself with the meat of the Word of God, that you may not remain infants, but come to maturity in the faith. You're tempted, along with everyone else, to have regard for the Bible, but not truly to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and obey it. But instead, readily to obey what men tell you, because they're human and you're human and it appeals to your flesh. Therefore, turn from the words of men and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His words as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Be free and grow. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.